Welcome to the Rhema Worship Center Sermons Podcast. We're here to help you know God, walk in freedom, serve others, and equip leaders. Our sermons are preached by Anthony Bauman, our senior pastor, or by one of our ministers or guest speakers. Each week, we'll provide spiritual guidance and insight that will help you to journey closer with the Lord. So join us today and be a part of something special, a community of faith, hope, and love.
I said I loved your shirt, but behind your back I said I hate it. The lightning strike me down, if I lied, man, no one be around when my tongue's untied. Everybody says it's okay, all the little things I say with my big fat mouth.
La 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 la.
So it is a good day to have church. It's a good day to be in church. Hey, yesterday we were able to go to the Creek Bank Festival. There were a few of us that were able to go there and work that. I tell you what, we were able to talk to a lot of people. We gave almost 300 bottles of water out. Met a ton of people, 126 registered for our giveaway, 35 of which do not have a home church. So praise the Lord, we'll be contacting them, not bugging them, just saying, hey, thanks for meeting us and just loving on them a little bit. So yes, thank you. I want to thank you guys for your giving and for your faithfulness. Because of you, we're able to reach out to our community like we do. So thank you very much for your giving and for your faithfulness to Rhema Worship Center. It is much appreciated, and we're able to help the community like we do. Hey, we're actually in a message series called My Big Fat Mouth, if you did not know. And we are in week number 2 of My Big Fat Mouth. And last week we talked about complaining. And we talked about two things. Two main takeaways from last week was, if you can change your circumstance, do something about it. If you can change what's going on, do something about it. And if you can't change your circumstance, if there's nothing you can do about it, change your perspective. Change your perspective. Know that God may be working in that situation. How many of you, I want to ask, how many of you have felt the Holy Spirit convicting you this week about complaining? Yeah, that's been me. That's been me. And the Holy Spirit has been convicting me about this message as well. Because I was telling someone yesterday in the tent, they were like, well, what's this week about? And I said, well, let me just tell you that I have been convicted really bad this week because I'm a week ahead. You know, I'm actually a few weeks ahead, but I'm a week ahead. And so while I was studying and while I was digging into this word, I'm going, ow, 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 you know. And so I'm pretty convicted this week, and honestly, I told someone that I don't want to preach this message. Like, I just don't, because if I don't preach it, I don't have to live it, I guess. I don't know. I'm a little convicted this week. But I do want to confess something to you, to introduce this message to you. I want to confess something to you. When I was an evangelist, when I went out and evangelized, I always, after I preached, I would usually take someone with me. Before I was married, that was usually like some of my friends and stuff like that. And when we started dating, I would take Kirsty and things, and she would always tell you that I ask usually about 3 questions when I come out of preaching somewhere else. And those questions were, how was it? How long did I preach, and did it make any sense? That's what I needed to know. How long was it? Did it make any sense? And was it okay? And I remember, because I would get into the car and the devil would immediately say, what you said made no sense. It was awful. And you should probably just go ahead and quit this, right? And I've got a confession to make that now that I'm a pastor and we record these services and we record these messages, I actually have proof that it didn't make sense. It was way too long, and I should probably do something else. Now, sometimes I watch these back, and I will criticize everything in my message. And I'm like, I can't believe I told that story. I met someone this week that was like, I watch you on YouTube. And I'm like, wow, you're the one viewer. Thank you so much. I'm excited to meet you. And they said, I love the bathroom story that you told. And I'm going, when did I tell a bathroom story? And then it hit me. Your miracle requires movement. I was talking about the movement of the sinks and toilets and stuff like that. And I was going, oh my goodness, I told that story. And I watch these back and I'm like, oh, this is awful. And Kirstie will tell you that sometimes I'll watch these videos. I don't watch all of them. But sometimes I'll watch these videos and I will be 3 minutes in and I've always called myself, and I'm 3 minutes in and I've already called myself fat, boring, and ugly. And said that I just need to do something else and I'm awful at preaching. And I will criticize myself. See, that is what I want to talk to you about today, is the problem of criticism. Now, I'm not talking about constructive criticism. I'm not talking about the stuff that is helpful in coaching so that you can improve. I'm talking about the mean-spirited, the destructive, belittling, nagging, and cruel problem of criticism. And right now, some of you are thinking, oh, thank God you're talking about this. My spouse needs to hear this. Or you're saying, oh, I'm going to send this link to my boss, or I'm going to send this link to my son. I'm going to, you know. And I want to remind you that the series is called My Big Fat Mouth and not Their Big Fat Mouth. See, the problem is that a critical spirit is usually difficult to see in the mirror. A critical spirit is usually very hard to see in the mirror, and we hate it when people criticize us, but we don't realize that when we criticize other people, it's because we feel justified in doing it. We think that they deserve it. We feel that we've got that one figured out so we can criticize it. But it's often very hard to look at criticism in the mirror and say, this is what I do. Because really, if it boils down to it, it's because I know what's best for your life. When you criticize someone, basically you're saying, I know what's best for your life. God has an awesome plan for your life, and so do I. And if you don't measure up to it, I will criticize how you dress, what you post on social media, how you drive, how you raise your kids, and how you spend your money on vacation, because I know you're in debt, you can't afford it. Gosh, you are quiet today. Y'all are quiet. And I know this is not a message that you're going to shout me down on, but I'm telling you what. We will do it. And today I want to talk to you about a popular verse that even if you're not a Christian, you probably know this verse in the Bible. But I want to go one verse after it. And you probably don't know that one. So it will be Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. It says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's 14. Everyone knows that one. Love your neighbor as yourself. But then 15. It says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Beware. Beware if your words are always critical. Beware if you are always cutting into people. Beware if you deal harshly with people. Beware because you're destroying one another. You're destroying things in your life by your words. Can you imagine what if your mouth was destroying the intimacy in your marriage? What if your mouth is building a wall up in front of your kids where you cannot connect with them? What if your words are putting distance between you and your friends and damaging your ability to witness because people can't get over how critical and mean-spirited you are about anything and everything? You're saying, I love Jesus and I love people, but if you don't drive like I want you to drive, you want me to get critical, put me in a car. You want me to get critical and mean-spirited, put me in a car and run me 10 minutes late. If you really want to see the preacher get really bad at this, put me in a car, put me 10 minutes late, and put me in Atlanta. Those people don't know how to drive. And thank God I'm not God. Because I'd be just smiting people out of my way. I'm telling you, this one convicted me. I'm just saying. But Proverbs, I want to look at Proverbs 12 and 18. And this is what we call a contrasting verse. It says something about this one thing, and then it says something completely different about this one thing. You'll see what I'm saying. Proverbs 12:18. It says, some people make cutting remarks. This right here is kind of like a grandma burn. Have you ever heard of those? Grandma burn. It's kind of like when your grandma calls you and goes, hey, I'm sorry about your phone. What do you mean, grandma? Well, you haven't called me in 2 weeks. I could be dead. It's like a grandma burn, you know? It's kind of like those people that you walk up to and they're like, well, did you lose your razor? Why? Because you haven't shaved. Right? Yeah. Well, did you know that the food was done before the particular timer of the smoke detector goes off? It's a burning remark. It's a grandma burn. Some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. The words of the wise bring healing. Some people cut and they hurt and they criticize, and some people build up and bring healing. Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You have no idea how much criticism can hurt someone's heart. And you have no idea how God might use a single word of encouragement to build someone up and to give someone the strength to go on. Your mouth, your tongue has the power of life and death in it. Early in my ministry, a good pastor friend of mine looked at me and said, there are two kinds of people that enter the room. There are people that say, here I am, and there are people that say, there you are. Which kind do you want to be? I want to be a there you are kind of person. When I enter the room, it's not about me. It's about you were there and I'm able to see you. You are there and I want to give them a word of encouragement and build them up and find something good in them and give them something to go on. You don't know what that person is going through. You don't know what that person is going through. So I want to walk into a room and say, there you are. You're looking great today. You're looking awesome. Or you could walk into a room and say, here I am. Why don't you have makeup on? And they could have spent hours on their makeup that day. You could walk into a room and say, well, goodness, you've put on some weight. I guess the Krispy Kreme diet is doing well for you. Or you could walk into a room and say, wow, I'm so glad you're here. You look awesome. How's your mama and them? But there's two kinds of people, and I'm going to ask you the question, what kind of person do you want to be? The first kind of person we're going to call is a fault finder. A fault finder. Most people are fault finders, and it's because of our sin nature. If you're married, oh, be careful. Because you can take a great person and pick them apart. You can take a great person, a wonderful person, and pick them apart based on their little flaws. Your spouse doesn't walk right. They don't drive right. They breathe too harshly. They breathe too loudly. They chew way too loudly. If you were here last week, I'm not looking over on this side of the room. If you were here last week, you know about the chewing.
You snore way too loudly.
Praise the Lord. There you are. Or you could be in just regular life. I don't like the way my boss runs this meeting. This is pointless. I don't like the shows they watch. I don't like the pictures that she posts on Instagram. She says she loves Jesus, but she must love that body a lot more. And I don't know what they're thinking, but how can they say that they're trying to lose weight when they're trying to eat that? What are they praying? Lord, turn it into a carrot stick in their blessing? I don't know what they're trying to do. This is ridiculous. And how they raise their kids. Oh my Lord, they might as well put them in prison now because that's where they're headed. And have you seen how they drive their car? If their kids don't go to prison, they're going to die anyway because the way that they drive, my goodness, that baby on board sticker, whew, good Lord, I didn't know the baby was driving. And by the way, the vacation, they just took a vacation. They just told me how much in debt they are, and they took a vacation. They took a cruise to the Caribbean. And by the way, they posted that thing on Facebook. They had that little drink. That ain't virgin. That drink ain't virgin. I tell you what, they tell me how much in debt they are. They go into cruise and to the Caribbean. Well, they ain't in that much debt. If they can go on a vacation like that, and maybe because they're dealing with their awful kids, they have to have that drink. And you will get so, you're laughing, but you're thinking, like, I've said this stuff. And I have too. You're a fault finder. You know who else is a fault finder? The Pharisees. The Pharisees were fault finders. They're the ones that were saying, I'm so high and I'm so mighty that I can look down on you and tell you what you're doing wrong. And then I remember what they call the devil. The Bible calls the devil a deceiver, a devourer, the prince of darkness. But the devil is also called in Revelation 12, the accuser. And he goes before God and accuses the brethren every single day. He looks for the faults. So what do you want to be? Do you want to be like the Pharisees and like Satan the enemy? Or do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to be a fault finder? Do you want to be like the Pharisees saying, I'm pointing out your faults. I'm looking for what's wrong in you. Or do you want to be like Jesus? So why do we do it? Why do we do it? Well, there's multiple reasons. But number one, you're probably full of pride. You might think that it makes you look good and smart and funny and better. Maybe you're insecure. We criticize in others what we find weakness, what we find weak in ourselves. And maybe we just don't understand. I remember when I didn't have kids, I knew how to raise them. And when I would see a two-year-old melting down in a grocery store, I was like, well, that's just bad parenting. I mean, that's just ridiculous. They just need to get control of their kid and you know, snatch that thing up and just put it in the car, tell it who's boss. That right there starts at home. And then I had a two-year-old, and I realized that you can't negotiate with terrorists. And I know it's bad parenting, but in the grocery store, when they start melting down and they start like putting, like getting on the floor and beating down and stuff like that, and you're like, I know it's bad parenting, but I will give you anything to stop right now. You can have the candy. You can have my car. You can have, like, I'll give you a pony. I will give you anything if you will just not embarrass me right now. Do you want the cereal? I'll buy the whole aisle. Like, just don't embarrass me right now. But it's amazing how much I knew about parenting when I didn't have kids. Come on, brother. And I criticized them. I didn't understand. Yeah. And we think that it makes us look smart and funny and better, but really it just comes across as insecure and mean-spirited. And the more I think about it, the more I realize that I've never met a critical person that I've wanted to be like.
That's right.
Yeah.
Amen. That's true.
I've never met a critical person that I want to be like. So speaking of women, there's a verse in the Bible. There's a verse in the Bible in Proverbs. And men, when I read this, you're just going to face forward. You don't nod. You don't breathe heavy. You just look forward. Don't elbow anyone. Don't say amen. Let your heart rate be normal and let God do the work. Okay? We're just going to let God do the, don't laugh. Don't say anything. Just let God do the work. This is all in the hands of God. Here we go. Proverbs 21 and 19. Men, don't even turn there. Be like, that doesn't exist in my Bible. Anyway, Proverbs 21 and 19. It says, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. Sorry. There's not a verse about men. I looked. There's not a verse about men. And that's probably because the women have already told us what's wrong. And I know I'm about to get criticized for that. But if I were to add something in the Bible, it would be 2 Anthony 12:24, which would be, it's better to have bamboo shoots pushed into your fingernails than to have a man that's a jerk. Okay? Is that better? Is that good? Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. I've never met a critical person that I want to be like. I've never met someone that is critical about everything, is critical about everyone that I want to be like. So do you want to be a fault finder or do you want to be this other type of person? We have fault finder and the other one is a hope dealer. That's hope with an H. Hope dealer. Not dope.
Right.
Hope. Good. Okay. Mom. All right. Hope dealer. Romans chapter 15. And when I think of a hope dealer, I think of Paul. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Paul was a supreme hope dealer. Every time that he wrote, he may have told them, "Hey, you need to clean this up," but he would end it with hope. He would always give hope. I just picked Romans chapter 8. Listen to the hope that Paul gives in Romans chapter 8. He says, "Now there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus." He says, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness." He says, "Jesus is at the right hand of God making intercession for you." He says that you are more than a conqueror. This is hope that he's saying. He also says that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor things present, nor things of the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God. He's saying there is hope. Do you want to be a hope dealer or a fault finder? The Pharisees were a fault finder. The devil is a fault finder. But Jesus is full of hope. Jesus is full of hope in the Bible. He's called the bread of life, the living water, the good shepherd, the door, the gate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Alpha and the Omega. In 1 Timothy, he's called our hope. In Titus 2, he's called the blessed hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he's called our living hope. The Pharisees would find faults, but Jesus would give hope.
Yes. Amen.
The Pharisees would accuse and look down on people, and when Jesus would come on the scene, he would call sin what it is, but then he would move on. I'm reminded of the woman that was caught in adultery, and the Pharisees said, "We're going to stone her. We're going to put her to death." There were fault finders, and Jesus came on the scene, and they asked him, "What do you say? The law says we should kill her, but what do you say?" And Jesus bent down and started writing in the sand. And we don't know what he wrote, but I tend to believe that he wrote the other half of the law. Because they told half the law. The law was that the woman should die. But the other half of the law said the man that did it should die. And the man that was with her, I have a sneaking suspicion, was holding a stone. And he knelt down in the sand. And one by one, the people that accused her, that were holding stones ready to kill her, dropped their stone and they started leaving. He was a hope dealer. He raises up and he says, "Woman, where are your accusers? Where are the people that accused you?" And she said, "They're no longer here." And the one person that had the right to throw a stone gave her forgiveness and did not throw the stone. He said, "Neither do I." He said, "I don't find any fault in you. Go and sin no more." He was a supreme hope dealer. He said, "Woman, there's a better way. You found forgiveness. Now go, live your life. Find real love." I don't want to be a fault finder. Anyone can be a fault finder. I don't want to be like Satan. I don't want to be the father of lies. I don't want to be a deceiver. He's the prince of darkness. He's the accuser. But Jesus is the hope of life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the living hope, the blessed hope. He's our hope. I don't want to be a hope dealer. You have no idea how you being hard on your spouse kills the intimacy and kills the self-esteem of your spouse. You have no idea how being hard on your kids belittles them and distances you from them. You have no idea how foolish you look when you criticize people thinking you're looking better. It makes you look insecure and mean-spirited. You have no idea how one word of encouragement, how God can use that to change a life.
Thank you, Lord.
I remember a story from James Spann, actually. And he said that his father moved away when they were young. And it was just him and his mom. And his mom decided to go back to school. And so they moved down to Tuscaloosa. And he started going to this school. And he was bullied and didn't know anybody and all kinds of stuff. But this principal came up to him every day and said, "Man, you're looking sharp. You look good today. And you're going to be great." Yeah. And he said, "I knew I didn't look good. I had torn clothes and all kinds of stuff. I know I didn't look good." But the more he said it, the more I started to believe that guy. He said he was a voice of hope in my life. He was a voice that I knew would tell me, "I look good. I'm doing good." When you speak the best about others, God takes that seed of hope and he will grow it. "Let no corrupt thing come out of your mouth, but what is good for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Yeah, so your child is not the most tidy. His room is nasty. You're pretty sure that it's growing things in there. But he's compassionate and he's thoughtful. Yeah, your roommate may eat your food and wear your clothes, but she's a loyal friend. Your wife may not be the most organized or clean person, but she's the best mom that you could ever ask for your kids. Tell her. Look at her and say, "Listen, I am so proud of who you are. I'm so proud that you were such a good mom to our children. I could not ask for any better mom for our children." Your husband, he may not win yard of the month in your neighborhood, but you know what you could say? "He tries, and he still cuts the grass. So next time he's pushing that lawnmower or he's on that lawnmower with them long black socks and Crocs on and he's pushing that lawnmower, you say, 'Ooh, baby, you look sexy. Ooh, I love the way you look pushing that lawnmower in your Crocs.'" And he may just believe you. Give him hope. Words of life. Words of life, words of life. And this message, I'm telling you, has convicted me so bad this week. I really didn't want to preach this message. I really wanted to send it in an anonymous letter. It's because I've had a problem with being so critical. And I was critical about everything. I was critical about people. I was critical about churches. I was critical about events. It's critical about leadership. But God is starting to change. My big fat mouth is getting trimmed. My tongue is getting smaller. And it's because of who God is and what He has done for me that I realize that I don't have the right to point out specks in people's eyes when I've been carrying logs in mine. I have to understand the magnitude of God's grace. I have to understand the depth of my sin to understand the magnitude of my God's grace. So I don't have the right to criticize anyone. What I do have the right to do is show them hope. I have the right to show them a blessed hope through Jesus Christ. If I criticize someone, if I turn someone off from me, if I turn someone off from ever listening to me, they will never hear the message of Jesus from me. And I want them to hear it. I want them to hear it. God has forgiven me. He set me free. He's loved me when I did not deserve any kind of love. And He never looked at me and tore me down. He always looked at me and built me up. We're hope dealers. We're not fault finders. We point people to Jesus. We point people to the living hope. We point people to the King of Kings. We point people to the Lord of Lords. We point people to the one who heals our brokenness. And we point people to the one that forgives sins. We point people to Jesus. We point people to our Savior, our King, our refuge, and our hope. Because what are we? We're hope dealers. What are we not? We're not fault finders. We are not fault finders because anyone can do that. We're followers of Christ. We speak words of hope. We speak words of healing, and we speak words of life. When I come into a room, I want to lift people higher. I want to build people up, and I want to point people to Jesus. So what are you? Are you a fault finder? Are you a fault finder with your friends, with your husband, with your neighbors, with the other drivers on the road, with the people with the screaming two-year-old, please forgive us? It's not our fault. They didn't have an app. And you cannot force two-year-olds to take a nap. Maybe with Benadryl you can, but you're not supposed to do that, I'm told. Do you want to be a fault finder? Or do you want to be a hope dealer, pointing people to Jesus?
Thanks for joining us for this week's sermon podcast from Rhema Worship Center. We hope that you've been inspired and challenged to grow in your faith. Come on out to our church in Odenville and join us for a Sunday service. You can find out more about what we're up to and listen to other sermons on our website, myremaworship.com.